We interrupt our regularly scheduled programming for a special announcement. It was 10 years ago, almost to the day, or is it to the day? To the day that this young man and his lovely wife, Sandy, started at Fairfield. So make sure you congratulate this guy and his wife, and we keep him around. Who we really want around is Sandy, okay? Just being honest.
That's right.
So make sure you recognize these two. We'll have something a little more formal later, but we wanted to make sure everyone was aware that this is the 10-year anniversary, the longest church he's ever been at.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah, I was at Brownsburg Church for 9 years, at the Rockville Church for 8 years, and I'm thankful to be here. I really am. Thankful to be serving with great elders such as Condi and John and Jack and others. Chris is sitting out here, and such a great congregation, and we really, really have enjoyed our time here. Today, we are talking about marriage. We kind of kick off a new marriage series today, and I have up here with me Jack and Vanessa Height. What's your middle name?
She'll hurt me if I don't
What's your middle name?
Jackie Lee.
Jackie Lee Height.
What do you get when you cross Jackie Chan with Bruce Lee?
Jackie Lee.
Dad jokes, got him all day.
So, Vanessa, how is it living with Jackie Lee?
You already know.
when we arrived about 10 years ago, Jackie was on the staff with us and was a lot of fun. In fact, I can still remember, we hadn't been here very long, and we were in a staff meeting, and for some reason, we always have our staff meetings in the fireside room. And I had to get up and go somewhere else in the building in the middle of staff meeting, and I come back, and everything's just going fine. Later on that morning, after staff meeting is over, I have a phone call, and my ringtone was changed on my phone to something really, really stupid. Guess who did it?
No idea what he's talking about.
And what's really sad is I was not able to change my ringtone from then on. I really don't know what you did to it. But at any rate, Jackie and Vanessa are up here with me. And why don't we go ahead and begin this morning. Tell us a little bit about your love story. Where did you guys meet? How long you been married?
Well, there's some of you in here might know a little bit more about us than others, but it is good to introduce ourselves. My wife, Vanessa. I'm Jackie. I think we already said that. But we are high school sweethearts. We went to school at Lewis Cass High School, knew each other pretty much from, I guess, junior high up, and started dating when we were sophomores. So we were very young, 15, 16. Yeah, very young. So I think we're dating through high school, went to college for 1 year, and then after 1 year of college, we came back and said we probably should get married. So in 1999, we've been married for 21 years.
Woo.
We got married on New Year's Day. So it's easy for me to remember when I got married. Because, if you mess that up, I'm in big trouble. So New Year's Day is our anniversary. If we got married in 2000, it would have been even better. But I just have to add one to whatever year it is, and I'm good.
1999.
Yes. We've been married for 21 years, and we'll talk more about our story, I guess, through today, but it's been a strong marriage. It's been ups and downs. It's been, peaks and valleys, but that's pretty much a little bit of our story.
Now, you guys have got two kids.
Oh, yeah, I forgot. We originally didn't want kids. I'm just kidding. We have six children, five boys and one girl. It took us five to get the girl, and so... Yes, six kids.
Okay.
You want the ages? You don't. She can tell you the ages.
Does somebody want them?
Sure.
19, 16, 15, 13, almost 14, 12, and 10.
Ooh. That's impressive.
All double digits.
That's impressive. That's impressive. Well, you mentioned that, you know, in your relationship, you guys have had your ups and your downs, and I think almost every single marriage has their ups and downs. Why is it that we have downs, you know, down valleys in marriage? Anything in particular come to your mind?
Yes. No. When I think about the valleys that we've had, I think about, like, a reason why marriage is not always easy is because we're selfish. And we are both, like, two broken people trying to make something work. And we both have needs. And if you go into a marriage, like, not knowing, like sometimes I didn't know what I needed from Jackie. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't be able to express that to him. Mm-hmm. So if he hurt me, like, I wouldn't know how to tell him, like, hey, this is how you fix it. And this vice versa. Like, he had a different way of healing. And so yeah, I think that's part of it. It's just being selfish. And
yeah, we got married young. I mean, we were 20 and 21, something like that. And so with that comes maturity. We thought we were mature at that time, but different people have different stories in their marriage. But in our marriage, it started off immature, young, and we had to work through a lot of stuff to figure out how this is going to work. Mm. I would say, and I've told this to people before, and I think I've told this to our oldest son here recently, our worst year of marriage is probably our first year of marriage. The first 1 or 2 years of our marriage is when it was make or break time. Mm-hmm. And it's sad to say, but at one point I think I put my fist through a wall and my fist through a door. And stuff like that, it happens in marriages. And I'm not going to hold back because it's a struggle. It's a struggle to figure out, why is she so stinking mad at me? I'm the perfect person, right? There's no person, I feel, that makes you more angry than your spouse. Mm.
The one you love the most.
One of the most, exactly.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, Vanessa, you mentioned a word a couple of times, which I can identify with. And that's the word selfishness. Sandy and I, we get crossways with each other occasionally. And it seems like there are seasons that we get crossways with each other a lot. And in my mind, I go through and I keep coming back to the word selfish. And it's not on her part. Guess whose part is on? My part. I'm just so stinking selfish. And in fact, we're going to talk about selfishness next week. And you guys also touched upon an idea, and that was you were so immature when you got married. You didn't know how to communicate with one another. It's no secret around here that Sandy and I both have been through divorces. Neither one of us initiated those divorces. Neither one of us wanted those divorces. They were, in a sense, foisted upon us. But then we met. Sandy happened to be one of my son's, my oldest son's art teacher at school, and also Sandy's youngest, Annie, was a little girl that was in preschool with my twins. And Annie had a whole lot of problems. She was born in Busan, South Korea, double cleft lip, cleft palate, and she had to have tons and tons of surgeries. And so the twins would come home from preschool, hey, we've got to pray for Annie. She's having another surgery this week, and so we pray for Annie. And so I started going through my divorce. I resigned my position at the church in Brownsburg, and I see Mrs. Carter up ahead of me at her church just crying like crazy. And a few weeks later, she stops me in a hallway at Kingsway Church, and she says, hey, listen, I understand you have a counseling background, and I'm going through a divorce right now, and I hear that you are too. Can we just talk? And that's what we did. We just talked. For goodness, a good year before anything went into a romantic kind of a relationship. We got married after about 3 years, I think it was, about 2 years probably, 2.5 years. And after we got, I know she's here, I got to be careful. And after we got married, just what you said, our first year, I would almost say our first 2 years were probably the worst years of our marriage. I wouldn't necessarily chalk it up to immaturity so much as I would chalk it up to both of us, and I thought I had done this already, but I had to unpack in the middle of a loving relationship, I had to unpack my former relationship and the faults that I had in that and the problems that we had at and the communication that we had in that. That was rough for us. And do we have a perfect marriage? Not by any stretch of the imagination. But we are committed to one another. And we made a promise. Spotlights and people were there. And we made, most importantly, that promise to God that we're going to stick it out no matter what comes our way. And that brings up a question. And the question is this. Why, have you ever thought about this? Why do people, and you too, why do people today seem to go so easily to the divorce route? It's a quick fix.
People don't like doing hard things. They want to take the easy way out a lot, I think, because the hard things are the things that are worth fighting for, and they don't want to do that. They don't have the fight.
Have you found this in friends of yours who may have gone through a divorce? I've seen this in people. I've noticed that when couples start going through a divorce, the person who initiates the divorce, they tend to surround themselves with other people who will say, yes, you're right. You should get out of that relationship. Have you guys, I mean, we've got a lot of, some friends we've seen that kind of thing.
Well, I mean, I think there's two distinctions of divorces. One, those who are Christian people and those who are not. There's a situation at work of a couple I know who are very nice people, and everything on the outside looked great, but I hear one day they get a divorce. Hmm. And when asked, it was, well, we wanted to move on. Hmm. We just decided to go our separate ways. And you hear more and more of that this day and age of people just, marriage is just a piece of paper, or it's just a thing you do for a while and then move on to the next thing. Uh-huh. And those are the people that don't have Jesus in their life. But the Christian side of divorce is, I think, more of what my wife is saying is it's the easy way out because they don't know how to handle the conflict in the marriage, but also they, like you said, get people on their side to say, yeah, I wouldn't stay with that. And the bad part about that is they might be finding people that are not Christ-like people. Mm-hmm. That are speaking truth in their life, saying, "Hey, you gotta." I make fun of this, but the movie Marley and I think it's Marley and Me, it's a dog one, right? I say that everybody's right. It's not a Christian movie at all, but he says one thing in that movie when they're going through a struggle in their marriage, and he was telling Vince Vaughn, I don't know what his name was in the movie, but he was telling him, "You don't end it, you mend it." And I was like, "Well, that's pretty." Pretty cool coming from a secular movie because you don't hear that. You don't hear people fighting for marriage like you used to. It's again, it's a come and go as you eat food. I think we need more people speaking truth and finding those people in your life, not to give you what you want to hear, but to speak truth in your life. So
we have some friends who went through a divorce many, many years ago. And about a year after they got a divorce, she went to her ex-husband, and she said, can we talk? She says, I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying a lot. I've been reading other books a lot. And I'm not saying that we're going to get back together, but can we just get together and talk about our relationship? And they got back together, and they've been married now for 20-some years and have four beautiful grandchildren and one on the way. They entered it, but then she sort of, and she's the one who initiated the divorce. She swallowed her pride and came back and said, I think I made a mistake. You know, can we talk about that kind of thing? Why don't more Christians do that? Why don't more Christians do that kind of a thing? Pride? Pride? Selfishness? Mm-hmm. Why, Pardon?
She said stupidity.
Oh, and stupidity, right, right. Let me ask you, do you guys have divorce in your respective families?
Yes.
Yes. How has that impacted your family?
Your immediate family or like...
Your biological family.
My biological family.
How's that impacted your
family? In huge ways. Just a simple example right now. We're trying to plan Easter and it's like, I mean, there's so much divorce that it's like, well, what weekend can we get together? Well, this is the weekend that we won't have the kids. So, you know, it's like, it's probably not going to happen Easter weekend, you know, because somebody's not going to be able to be there. So that's one of the huge ways. But also it's... I don't know. I mean, you feel sad. Like, you have these relationships with, like, the spouse that is no longer a part of your family. So you have to, it's like a grieving period for you, too, because you have to let that person go, you know. I don't know. You feel like you're constantly taking sides, like, you know, because you can see, like, someone is right or, like, my sister is wrong or, you know, it's just, I don't know. And you see the children suffering. Like, that's the biggest thing for me is seeing my nieces and nephews suffering, like. That's hard.
Yeah. And it you know, divorce impacts the kids, but here's something else I don't think a lot of people think of. Divorce also impacts the grandkids. Now, it may not impact the grandkids directly, but then you've got those family gatherings. Oh, we can't go because so-and-so is going to be there, or we can't go because so-and-so is going to be there. It just totally messes everything up. I mean, it really does. In fact, let me ask you this: How does divorce impact a church family? Anybody? How does divorce impact a church family?
Well, in my wife's situation, you guys grieve too. If you have close relationships inside of a church and people that you close to are going through a divorce, choosing sides. And not necessarily having, you hope you don't have to choose sides, but it ends up being that way based on the situation, but it hurts the family as well of the church that you're going through that divorce with. So,
Yeah. And what I have found too is that when a couple is going through a divorce, it seems as though, and I think it's human, but we tend to try to drum up support for our side and it tend to get, you know, this group with that person, this group with that person, and it just creates all sorts of awkwardness and factions that could be created within a church, and that's just wrong. I mean, divorce just creates all sorts of awkwardness. When it comes to commitment, do you think people take their vows these days seriously? I mean, what are some of the words contained within the vows?
Death to us part.
Yeah, till death do us part. In sickness and health, richer for poor, in good times and bad times. Do people take those vows seriously? I mean, they stand up here under the spotlights, a lot of family, a lot of friends, and they're making those vows, those promises to each other. Why don't they keep their promises? Immaturity? Do you think, let me ask you guys this. Do you think when people, young people, when they make their vows to one another, do you think they realize that yes, they're making their vows in front of their friends. Yes, they're making their vows in front of their family. Do you think they realize they're making their vows also in front of God?
I don't think so.
More like suggestions.
Pardon?
They're more like suggestions.
Ah, yeah.
I think that. Well, I think, too, that when people make their vows, I think they probably, I would say that they really do think that they're capable of keeping them, keeping those vows, but they haven't actually been through the hard to know what that means, and they don't have the grit to stick it out, and they don't have, that moment of, stepping back and saying, okay, I did make a vow, this is what I'm going to do to fix it, or mend it. They just think, like, well, you know, they, instead of seeing, like, the best in the person that they just, like, married, they want to see the worst. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of problems could be fixed if they started trying to see the best in, like, that person that they married instead of always just seeing mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. the worst about them.
And it also goes about who you're surrounding yourself with, back to your point at the very beginning. If you're surrounding yourself with people who are going to give you what your tickling ear wants to hear, then it's going to be easy to see the worst in that, your spouse. And even in the church in general has slid in the aspect of, we talked about this a little bit, as we are quiet if we hear people are going through a divorce. And instead of coming together as a family and trying to walk through it with them with grit and wanting to fight for marriage, but we kind of went to this step back and, well, that stinks. Mm-hmm. Sad that they're going through that, and we go about our life, and that's not what we're supposed. That's what we're called to do. We're supposed to. We're called to fight for marriage, and be there. And again, it goes back to speaking truth. People are so afraid of the truth; they're afraid to say the truth now, because of the day and age we live in. No one wants to offend anyone. No one wants to step on anybody's toes. But the problem with that is where we're at as a society. It's a slippery slope. We're on that slope. Instead, what we need to do is stand up for marriage and fight for it and fight and speak truth.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say that with social media, you know, like the Facebook platform and the Instagram, like everybody is, like, you don't see the people posting about the hard things that they go through in marriage. What do you see people posting about? Like, oh, my husband, he's so wonderful. Like, they give you, like, this glorified version of it. Mm-hmm. And so people that are having a hard time in their marriage look at that like, well, what's wrong with mine? You know, or they just start mm-hmm. that comparison. And it's like, those people aren't living, like, their real life mm-hmm. on Facebook, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. If people were just more real, they yeah. would, you know, like, tell the real story of, like, what's happening behind closed doors. But as soon as you start comparing and measuring your marriage up to somebody else's, that's when you start, I think, seeing, like, the flaws in the other person.
Right, right, right. I'm reminded of another couple that I know. The lady in this relationship decided to divorce her husband, and they were a part of a small group in our church in Brownsburg. And what really shocked me was that the ladies in that small group got together and they went to talk to the gal who was filing for the divorce, and they lovingly, caring, went to her and said, hey, listen, we just want to talk with you about this whole thing. We really believe that you guys can work it out. We know both of you. We know both of you well. And would you reconsider? And they actually went to her and talked to her about that. Finally, fences were mended. You know, finally fences were mended. And you mentioned that we should go talk to other people today, but we're afraid of offending them. Is there anything else in there? I mean, why don't we go to other people and say, hey, listen, let's talk about this. This is, you know, when you stood on that stage, it was a forever kind of thing. And I think today people are just so afraid of making some. Why are we so afraid of making someone mad at us or offending someone? Okay.
And speaking the truth is somewhat, it's hard to tell someone I have to improve when it comes to things that you feel passionate about and you feel that are right and not that yours personal. That's the main thing. You don't want to be that guy.
Do you think that we have a mentality of entitlement to be happy? Do we have this entitlement mentality to be happy? And if my present relationship doesn't make me happy, I'm going to find one that does make me happy.
Marriage isn't bliss.
Say what?
Marriage is not bliss.
Marriage is not bliss. Exactly right. There are good times and there are bad times.
Just you mentioning about being happy, like part of the first 2 years of our marriage, a lot of the issues came from me. Like, first of all, like, he always wanted to be with me when we were dating, and then when we got married, he decided to join, like, bowling leagues and all of this stuff, and I wasn't invited.
What a jerk.
How rude. And so I was like, what is this? Like, we were always together. And so... So that was different, you know, like I was feeling neglected because here's this person that said that he wanted to spend like every waking moment with me essentially, and now he's off like gallivanting around with his friends and he was having a good time doing it, and I was a homebody. I just wanted to be home. But having said that, I looked to Jackie to make me happy during that time. I loved Jesus, but I looked to him to make me happy. So if our relationship wasn't going well or I wasn't feeling loved enough, I was very insecure and I would lash out and I would shut down. I mean, not talk to him for days upon days, and he's like trying to guess what's going on, you know. So it just, it spiraled out of control. But it wasn't until I realized that, okay, I'm going to ruin this whole thing, and realizing that Jesus, having Jesus was enough. I didn't need to have Jackie. I wanted Jackie in my life, but I didn't need to have him in my life in order for me to be happy. And from that moment on, it's changed how I view relationships, all my relationships. Like, I want people in my life, but I don't need to have them. The only one that I need is Jesus. And once I realized that, I mean, it's not like everything was perfect by any means. You know, there were still struggles, and, you know, because he's still selfish too, and he hurt me still moving forward. But I was able to take a step back and realize that, you know, like, he didn't do this intentionally.
But even through that, I had to come to realization that not everything was about me, and I had some selfish things that I had to work through. And that's the hard part. Some people don't step back and examine, okay, what are the things that I'm doing? Should I be doing these things? Am I being selfish? Am I being there and fulfilling the things that I need to be doing for her too? And so if you have one side that is not seeing that, it becomes very hard, and both sides have to kind of take a step back and, again, look at the other person. It's not about me. What do I need to do for her? And there was some of the stuff that I had to do. I had to step back from doing some bowling, probably, and softball, and I was doing a lot. So it's something we had to work through, and we did. She was putting she's putting expectations on me that I didn't know. She had these expectations of the way I should be, but she didn't tell me.
When you guys got married, did you go into the marriage knowing the expectations that she had, knowing the expectations that he had?
No, I don't think so. And I think that that's why it was so hard. And I'll go back to my first comment about two broken people coming into a relationship. Like, he had a totally different upbringing than what I had. He grew up, I mean, not that their family was perfect, but he grew up with two parents that loved him. Like, he always had them in a secure home. I did not have that. And so going into a relationship with him, like this person that I trusted, because I trusted nobody. And so I trusted him, fully trusted him. And like, when he hurt me, it was like, okay, this security is gone. It was gone. And so for me, I thought, I mean, it was hard. It was hard for me to, and it's still hard. I mean, we've been married 21 years, and I still go back to some of the things that happened in the first couple of years of our marriage, just because he was the one person that I trusted to love me like I needed to be loved, and he didn't know how to do that because I was so broken. I didn't know what I needed.
Yeah, expectations are very important when you go into a relationship. That's one thing I try to cover with premarital counseling is expectations. I even try to get as nitty-gritty, minute as taking out the trash. You know, you might go, well, that's not a big deal. Well, no, it's not a big deal, but I grew up, my dad always took the trash out. That's what I do. I grew up, my dad always cooked on the grill. That's what I do. And, you know, you might be in a relationship with someone else where she's the one who takes the trash out. She's the one who's always running the grill in the summertime, you know. But you've got to know the expectations of each other going into the relationship, because if you don't, there's going to be a lot of heartache and heartburn going on. There really is. I kind of want to shift the conversation to the whole idea of commitment. Because we've talked a lot about divorce. Just to preface this whole idea of commitment, as most of you know, my dad died about 2.5 years ago. My dad and mom were just, connected at the hip, as they say. They were with each other all the time. And I can remember my dad debating about whether or not to have chemotherapy and radiation. And we were on the Keithsburg blacktop down in Oquaka, Illinois, heading out to a shop where our boat was being fixed. And Dad and I were talking about whether or not he was going to have chemotherapy or not. He says, I think I'm going to go ahead and do it. And he was sort of shaky voice. I said, well, Dad, I said, you don't have to. The prognosis is it's just going to give you a little bit longer. You don't have to. There's a chance that it'll wipe it out, but you don't have to. He goes, I know that. He says, I want to take chemotherapy and radiation. For your mom. Because I don't want her to be alone. She had always said that, I want your dad, I want to go before your dad. And Dad knew that mom was a little flower, if you will. She's a whole lot stronger than what everyone thought she was. But Dad made that decision. I'm going to do it for your mom. I want to stay around so that your mom doesn't have to suffer through all that. And just a few years before that, it was probably 5-6 years before that, my mom got really, really sick with meningitis. And there's two types of meningitis. There's the kind of meningitis that kills you, and then there's the kind of meningitis that you wish you were dead. My mom had the type of meningitis that she wished she was dead, and she literally did. And it took mom a good year to come back from that. And in talking about commitment, my dad took care of my mom in ways that I'm not going to share with you. He cleaned up after my mom. He fixed my mom. And my dad doesn't cook. Hello. But he cooked for my mom. He cleaned up after my mom. He helped my mom get dressed. He would put her shoes on her and tie her shoes. You talk about commitment, through thick and thin. And they got married, I believe it was on January 9th or 19th. I can never remember the right day. But they got married in Memphis, Missouri, in the middle of an ice storm. And they made that commitment, just them, their best friends, a minister and his wife. And that commitment lasted for like 65 years. And to this day, mom misses dad like crazy. Commitment is really... How can we foster commitment in couples? How can we foster that kind of commitment between husbands and wives? Have you guys found anything in your relationship that cements the commitment more and more? Or has anybody here found anything in your relationships that cement the commitment more and more?
Well, I tell my oldest son, because he has a girlfriend, and even at a young age, everybody starts off in a relationship, and it always has ups and downs and struggles, and you don't know that they're going to get through it. And I said, the only way you're going to get through it, and the way your mom and I have always gotten through everything from the very beginning, is our relationship with Christ. And if you are continuing to have a strong, or trying to have a strong relationship with Christ, then He will speak through you and soften your heart on issues that you might be selfish with, or your spouse that you're maybe soft their heart. But it only works. Mm-hmm. And I've told him this just a couple of weeks ago, sitting across from a table at Texas Roadhouse. This only works if you have God in your life. And I will preach that, and I told him I will preach that until you guys realize it. Because that's where the commitment comes. If you have no commitment to Christ, then you're not going to have a commitment with the other person. At least that's the way it is for me.
And you know, have you noticed this too? In our relationship with Christ, are you ever tempted to, not to turn your back on him, but when we sin, we, in a very real sense, turn our back on God. And every single day, we've got to say, yes, I'm following you. Yes, I'm following you. Yeah, we signed up for the long-term commitment, but every single day, we're saying, in this situation, I'm tempted to take the $10 extra change at the grocery store that's not mine. No, I'm not going to. No, this isn't mine. Yes, I'm following God. And I think the same thing could be said, too, for marriage. Yes, we made the commitment under the spotlights with everybody there, including God. But I think we almost need to say every single day, we almost need to say to each other, I do. I do. Because if we don't say I do every single day, guess what? There will come a day when you maybe have to say, or when maybe you're tempted to say, I don't. I don't. Let me backtrack a little bit. Go back to divorce. How does God view divorce? He hates divorce. What are there any reasons to get divorced? Why do people get divorces today?
They don't get along
anymore. Huh?
They don't get along anymore.
What about an abusive relationship?
Now that's a totally different issue. Exactly right. Abusive relationship.
Cheating.
Mm-hmm. What are the biblical reasons for divorce? Anybody? The biblical reasons for divorce. Anybody know?
Adultery.
And? The Apostle Paul talked about this one to the Corinthians. He said, if you're married to an unbelieving spouse and your unbelieving spouse wants to get a divorce from you, he says it's permissible at that point. It's permissible. It's permissible. So God hates divorce. There are a couple of conditions. We need to also someday have a conversation. We might have a conversation about abuse in a relationship. How do you handle that in a marriage relationship? But God hates divorce. What does God think about divorced people?
He loves them just the same as he loves married people.
God loves divorced people the same way he loves married people? You think? Yeah? Yeah, I do. God hates divorce. And there are a multitude of reasons as to why God hates divorce. But while God hates divorce, God loves divorced people. And Jackie said it. I mean, we're all about marriage around this church. We're all about marriage. But you know what? We're all about loving one another as well. I mean, there have been people that I've had conversation with, you guys have, and you other people have had conversation with in our church who have gotten divorces or have contemplated divorces, and we've had those tough conversations with people, and we preface those conversations by saying, I'm only doing this because I love you. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with couples saying, you know what, I am in your corner and I am in your corner. But guess whose corner I'm in as well? I'm in the corner that the two of you stay together. And that's my goal in this counseling, these counseling sessions. Have you guys ever had to get help from a counselor or someone to kind of help you through different things? Or have you been blessed by God to be able to figure it out?
Nope. We absolutely have gotten counseling from others professionally and those who speak truth in your life. Or in our lives. And that's one thing I did want to say today is you can't lie to yourself. You can't make it appear that your marriage is wonderful because you're just lying to yourself. We have a tendency as a culture to want to put this, paint this picture of a wonderful marriage and nothing is going wrong and everything is going right to the world because, like Brian said, we want to be liked. We want people to see us as we got it all together. And we don't. My wife and I will be the first ones to tell you we do not have it together. We fall every day, and we have to say I do every day, like you said, to each other. And we have to continue. It's stinking hard. Marriage. When I do marriage counseling, I say this marriage is not for the faint of heart. Having kids is not for the faint of heart, because it's hard. Through all of that. If you just are honest with one another, communicate with one another, You get through it. What do you have to think? What do you think? You don't know what that is. That was all I had to say.
What do you do when you have one spouse who says, let's work on it, let's work on it, let's work on our issues? And the other spouse goes, no, let's not work on our issues at all. It's all you. How do you work with that? Have you ever run up against that?
I actually have. She was a good friend of mine probably, I don't know, 5 years ago. I'm talking about Aaron. Her and her husband, do it.
That's a time pause.
Yeah. Her and her husband, she was a good friend of mine, and her husband were going through some tough times. And they both at some time point in their journey, like, went to church, were really involved in church, but at this time, like, they were definitely not involved in church and would say, like, the casual, like, yeah, I mean, I know that he exists, like, Jesus exists, but they didn't have a relationship, period, with Jesus. So in talking with her, like, she very much did not want her family to go under. I mean, she was very much willing to fight for her family and begging him to get help. He was very verbally abusive to her and just not healthy in a lot of ways for her and her children. And so I was talking to her. She's wanting to work on her relationship with him. He doesn't want to do anything. He thinks that he's fine and he just wants to be a loner. So she moves out with the children. And then he decides, oh, I think I would like to get help. But by that point, it was too late. Jackie was talking to him. But it was really hard to minister to them both without them having, like, the common ground of Jesus, because you're just talking to two broken people. She's very hurt, and she needed to leave the situation in order to, like, for her own health, because, like she said, you know, like, abuse is a reason to, like, it was not healthy. Like, she needed to get out. But I still feel guilt. Like, that marriage did not last, but I still feel guilt over that, even though it wasn't my fault, because I was one of those sounding boards for her, and I was like, you know what, absolutely, like, you cannot stay in a situation. Everybody deserves to have a peaceful home to go into at night, everyone. Like, I grew up for 18 years and not a peaceful home, and I refuse to, like, preach that you should just, like, stay in this, like, relationship, like, day in and day out, like, in a non-peaceful home. Like, you can separate and still be married and, like, try to work on your issues. And that's what I encouraged her to do. But because it didn't work out, I feel, like, huge guilt over that, because I know the suffering of her children. Even though I didn't do anything wrong, it was just they didn't have the basis of Jesus at the center of their relationship to be able to fight through, like, the issues that they had. But so, yes, to answer your questions, like, we've had to talk to people, and but it's hard. I mean, it was hard to say the hard things to her, you know, at the time. And it was hard for him to talk to the husband, because he saw him as a grieving person. But by then, she was already like, you know what? Like, I tried.
Right.
And you didn't want any part of me. And now that I'm gone, now you want to do something. So it was,
I always tell couples, if God can raise, if Jesus can raise a dead man from the grave, he can actually raise a relationship back from the grave as well. But the key is, it takes both people to want that relationship to be resurrected from the grave. It takes both people. We need to wind things down. What are some tips that you would give on commitment in a marriage relationship? I mean, if the marriage relationship is struggling, if people out here are struggling, anyone, what kind of tips would you give them from your experience?
About commitment?
Sticking it out? Anything that comes to mind at all?
I mean, communication. And what I mean by that is, my wife and I have had to learn over the years, because we wanted so much to fix it, we had to learn that you're not going to fix it right now. You might have to take a step back and let each other collect each other's thoughts, and then come back to each other. But continuing the open lines of communication is important, I think. or I mean, if you're committed to it, but for commitment.
Well, I think that one way that you protect your marriage is like who you surround yourself with, in terms of like surround yourself with like-minded people that are committed to you guys having a healthy relationship, that are willing to like tell you the truth. Because just a couple of weeks ago, I had a situation happen with one of my sisters, and I reached out to people that I knew would tell me the truth and not what I wanted to hear. I'm like, you have to tell me if I am wrong in this, you know, like you have to tell me because this relationship matters that much to me. And like my marriage relationship matters that much to me too, you know, like even more so. So it's like, surround yourself with people that you are, that are going to tell you the truth about your heart and say, no, you're wrong. You're wrong in this. And this is why.
Yeah.
But I think that that's a huge part in being able to stay committed like, to each other. And again, like looking for the best in that person instead of assuming the worst, because that's a huge thing. Like, you know, when I take a step back, it's like, okay, I can really see Jackie's heart in this. Like, he went about it like the complete wrong way, and how he said it and his tone was not good. But like at the, like when I, you know, bear it open, it's like, I know that his heart is good in all of this, but just the way he went about it was hurtful. And it's so, it's assuming the best and not the worst.
And it's so like we humans, for us to go to the negative side. Oh, his heart is not good. Her heart is not good. It's easier for us to jump on that bandwagon. And I think it's then when Satan is whispering into our ear, hey, listen, you don't deserve this. Hey, you don't, yeah, you may not, but you know what? You've got to make the relationship work. And that's important. Surround yourself with good people who will speak into your life, who will call you on things. I mean, we've talked about this before. If you're in the middle of sin, you need to have someone call you on that. Not because they think that they're holier than thou, but they love you. And they don't want to see your life go down the wrong path. Communication. With Sandy and I, that has happened I don't know how many times, especially in the first couple of years of our marriage. Man, we were just talking past each other. And me, I was so stinking selfish. And still, I struggle with that. I really do. She is one of the most selfless people I know. And I'm one of the most selfish people I know. Another thing I think you need to remember is, and both these guys have talked about it, is Jesus Christ in your life, having God in your life, and talking to God regularly, getting in the Word, getting in the Bible. Today, this morning, as I was leaving, Sandy was reading her Bible. I left the house about 7:15. She was reading her Bible. You got to get in the Word. Let God talk to you in that way. And here's another thing that I think about. Keep saying I do. Keep saying I do. I mean, a lot of married people said I do on the stage with the spotlights on them, and they've got to say I do to one another. I would venture to say on a daily basis. Because if you don't say I do on a daily basis, there may become a day when you say I don't. You're with each other in the kitchen, cooking dinner. Take a quick second, I do. You're in the garage, you know, working on the car, I do. You're doing this, you're doing that out in the yard. I do. And here's a bonus. If you look at that other person and you say, I do, who knows? That may lead to a nice romantic encounter. If that's the case, you're welcome.
What are you talking about? What are you talking about?
A romantic encounter. Yes. Cool. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
You matter to me. You come first. Kids will hit us at the door, and I bust through them, and I go and I see my wife every day. And I tell her, and I give her a hug and a kiss.
Even when you guys are crossways with each other?
Even crossways.
Okay. There you go. Hey, let's close in prayer, shall we? Oh, by the way, tell them thank you, would you? Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? God, we thank you a lot for the chance to be here today. And God, we're grateful that we could have a conversation about marriage, about divorce, about commitment, about loyalty. God, marriage relationships are not easy. They're not easy at all. But God, I pray that we will have the intestinal fortitude, the guts, to be able to say, you know what, in spite of all of our problems, in spite of all the things that go on in our lives, we're going to stick it out no matter what. And there are a lot of things that enter into that equation, but no matter what comes our way, we're going to stick it out. So God, we pray that we will be a people of commitment. God, we pray that we'll be a people of loyalty, not just in a husband-wife kind of thing, but also in a brother-sister, a friend kind of thing as well. So God, we just pray that you would help us in those areas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lynn. This is now time for our communion, and we'll have offering after that. John talked a little bit last week on communion and the idea of shame and how it's kind of one of those things that coincides with our sin. And some people don't think it's why we shouldn't have shame, but we do. And today,